Just turn again to God's word in the book of Psalms. I want to read in Psalm 119 and the section beginning at verse 129. Reading 129 through to 136. Remember how this psalm, the longest of the psalms, is divided into 22 sections. And at the head of each of the sections, well, certainly in this pulpit Bible, we have the letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And here we have the letter He, equivalent to our P. And of course, in the Hebrew, each of the verses would begin with that particular letter. The whole of the psalm is built around those 22 consonants of the Hebrew. It's an acrostic poem in that sense. Interestingly, there's no vowels in that alphabet. The vowels are indicated by the pointing at the bottom of the word, but those who are proficient in Hebrew can read apparently without the points, so they only read from what they see in the consonants. But 22 sections, the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. And here we're reading under the letter He. Thy testimonies are wonderful. Therefore doth my soul keep them. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for thy commandments. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as thou usest to do unto those that love thy name. Order my steps in thy word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. Make thy face to shine upon thy servants, and teach me thy statutes. Rivers of waters run down mine eyes, because they keep not thy law. And I want to take up the theme of the entrance of God's words. The entrance of God's words, as we have it here in the 130th verse. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. And dividing what I want to say this morning into some three parts. First of all, to say something with regards to the Word of God. And then secondly, to think about the entrance of that Word of God. And then finally, the effect of that light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. Now, this psalm, in many ways, like so many of the psalms, is in the form of a prayer to God. In the psalms, of course, we find the psalmist time and again addressing himself to God, speaking with God, praying to God, pleading with God. This is part of the uniqueness of the book. It is God's revelation. It's part of Holy Scripture, and all the Scriptures, of course, are the Word of God. And in Scripture we have this special revelation. There is that general revelation that we read of in the first part of the 19th Psalm, the heavens declaring the glory of God, and all the firmament in heaven showing His handiwork, and our day and night are speaking unto us, God, as spoken by His work of creation. He has revealed something of His greatness and His glory. He has revealed Himself also in His government of the world, His providence. Speak to us of His faithfulness, how we see Him as that one who is true and good, who upholds His creatures. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night do not cease. There is that revelation on every hand, and so if men never hear the word of God, yet they without excuse They cannot say there is no God because God has revealed himself. Those works of God declare the truth. It is the fool who says in his heart there is no God. But in the scriptures we have this special revelation. God speaks in his words. But how unique are the Psalms, because here men speak to God, and yet as men are speaking to God, so God is speaking to men in and through this word. And when we turn to the beginning of the 119th Psalm, so quickly we see how the psalmist begins to pray. The opening verses of the psalm: blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep his testimonies, and that seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity, they walk in his ways. Now the psalmist is speaking of those men who are seekers after God. But then all of a sudden at verse 4 he begins to speak in the second person. He doesn't speak about men, he doesn't speak about God, but he immediately addresses God. Thou, he says at verse 4, thou hast commanded us to keep thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. So soon in the psalm then we see the psalmist beginning to speak to God in prayer. The psalm is principally then a prayer, and yet it is not the word of men, it's the word of God to us. And we're to remember how all God's words are pure words. Hearing the words that I've announced as our text, we don't have the singular word, but we have the plural words, the entrance of thy words. What is God's revelation? God's revelation to us is made up of words. That's how God speaks. That's how we communicate one with the other. And wise man in Proverbs reminds us every word of God is pure. We believe in the verbal inspiration of Holy Scripture. What does that mean? We believe that in the Hebrew of the Old Testament and the Greek of the New Testament, it's not just men being inspired in the way in which they are thinking and then seeking to express those inspired thoughts in their own words. No, the very words that they are employing are the words of God. And we're not to think, therefore, that verbal inspiration means that God just dictates the words and they write the words that God dictates to them. It's not like that at all. God does inspire them, and yet in that inspiration they express themselves in their own particular and peculiar ways. And when we come to consider the writings of the apostles in the New Testament, we see that each have their own peculiar style and way of speaking, and yet their very words are not their own words. They're all the words of God. All scripture, says the Apostle Paul, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And I think I've said this before, but that expression, by inspiration of God, is just a single word that's being translated, but it's one of those remarkable compound words. Literally it means all scripture is God's breath, God's breathing, given by inspiration of God. When we come to speak, there are certain words that we have to aspirate. Our breathing is so necessary to our speaking, and what is Holy Scripture? It's the breathings of God. It is God himself who is speaking to us, and therefore that word of God is to be recognized by us, and we're to submit to its authority, we're to bow down before it. The Lord Jesus says, verily, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Christ speaks of the jots and the tittles. What is a jot? Well, it's the smallest of all the letters of the Hebrew alphabet, a very small letter. If you were to look at this pulpit Bible, the jot or the jot is that that stands at the head of verse 73, and that section, verse 73 to verse 80, each of the verses begins with that particular letter. And it's such a small letter, it's little more than a dot really, just a little quibble, a little squiggle as it were. And the Lord says, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Oh, God's word, how we are to reverence it, to recognize the authority of it. How those holy men of God, they spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. And that's quite a statement that that Peter is making there in 2 Peter 1:21. They were moved, he says. And the verb is such a strong verb. It literally means to be borne along, to be driven along. Remember, it's that same word that is used in the Acts of the Apostles, in Acts chapter 27, where Paul is being taken from Jerusalem, he's appealed to Caesar, he's being taken to Rome, and there's a great storm, Euroclydon, as they're travelling across the Mediterranean, and the mariners have no control over the ship, and they have to leave the ship to the elements, to the winds and to the waves. And we are told how they let that vessel drive. We let her drive. We were driven. And that's exactly the same verb that is used with regards to those holy men. They spake as they were moved, as they were driven, as they were carried along by the Holy Ghost himself. He inspired them in all their writings. And so here in this psalm, this 119th psalm, we have this remarkable, as it were, celebration of the word of God. And remember that in all of the verses, there's only two exceptions, verse 122 and verse 132, but in all the other words you'll find some reference to scripture under various synonyms. Sometimes it might say the law of God, or the word of God, or the statutes of God, or the judgments of God, or the precepts of God. But throughout all the verses of the psalm, bar those two, there is some reference to that word of God that he has given, wherein God has granted to us this remarkable revelation. He has spoken. And so we read there in that 19th psalm, and it's not just a reference that we have there to that general revelation in the opening verses of Psalm 19, how the heavens are declaring the glory of God, how day and night speak to us of those glories, but then he goes on to speak more specifically of the word. The verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, and he goes on to speak of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is clean, and then the judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. But amongst these various names, these synonyms, one strange word that is given to Holy Scripture is that of the fear. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring for ever. And all this word, more to be desired, are they, that is God's words, more to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Oh God, grant that we might be those then who recognise what Holy Scripture is, to have this high doctrine. And it's not something that we're dreaming up, it's rooted in the Word of God itself. We are to recognise what we have before us, and what a favour, what a blessing, what a privilege, that when we come together we have this Word, and we can attend to it in the reading and in the preaching. And everything must be brought to this testimony, to the law, says Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this Word, it is because there is no light in them. God grant to us each that spirit of the Bereans, to search all things. Don't just believe it because I say it, or anyone who occupies this pulpit or any pulpit, but rather seek that spirit of the Bereans that we read of in the Acts, and search the Scriptures for ourselves to see that these things are so. The Word then of God. Now Peter, we've already made some reference to Peter speaking of those holy men of God, speaking as they were moved, carried along, borne along, driven along by the Spirit of God. Peter also says this: we have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In many ways, of course, that hymn that we sang our opening praise this morning is one that might be said to be based on that particular verse, those lines by Charles Wesley. And look at the language that we have there. Speaks of the day spring and the day star, Christ whose glory fills the skies, Christ the true, the only light, Son of righteousness, arise, triumph o'er the shades of night, day spring from on high be near, day star in my heart appear. Well, ultimately, it is the Lord Jesus Christ, the day star, arising in your heart. It's not enough that we have God's word before us on the page of Holy Scripture. We need that day star, as it were, arise in our hearts. And what do we read here in the text this morning? We read the entrance. Mark those words: the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. Oh yes, we have God's word, we thank God for that, the objective truth, everything brought to that touchstone, but there must be some experience of the word of God, there must be some entrance of the word of God. And I want us to turn in the second place to that truth. We often sing another hymn, the 31st hymn. I suppose we all have our favourite hymns, and I know sometimes I think I have this hymn too often, but their heart says, the form of words, though e'er so sound, can never save a soul. The Holy Ghost must give the wound and make the wounded whole. And then he speaks of various doctrines. That God's election is a truth, small comfort there I seek, till I am told by God's own mouth that he has chosen me. We want God to come, and we want God to address us and deal with us and speak to us. We want God's word, as it were, to enter into our very being, to sink into the depths of our soul. Are we not reminded by James of how important that is? We're to receive with meekness the engrafted word. Or we have the word in Holy Scripture, but how we need that word to be taken and brought home and applied, sinking into our hearts. Receive with meekness the engrafted word, says James, that is able to save your soul. Now that really is the great promise of the new covenant. When we think of the old covenant, the covenant at Mount Sinai, it is God's law that is there written on tables of stone. But remember how the prophets speak of the new covenant. They speak of that covenant of grace, the language that we find, for example, in Jeremiah 31. And there at verse 31, Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbour and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It's a promise of the gospel. It's a promise of the coming of Christ and the accomplishment of that great work of salvation, and we know that. It's indisputable, because when we turn to Hebrews, there in Hebrews chapter 8 at verse 7 following, the apostle takes up those words we've just read and speaks in terms of the gospel. The old has gone and the new has come. And what is that new gospel? It's that word, that engrafted word, that implanted word, that word that comes into the heart. And believers then, as Paul says when writing to the Corinthians, believers are as epistles, read and known of all men. Look at the language there in 2 Corinthians 3:3. For as much as ye are manifestly, he says, declared to the epistle of Christ, ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. That is the entrance. It's not enough to have God's word. Oh yes, we appreciate that, we appeal to that, the objective truth, we need to recognize that. But how we need that word should be brought home and applied and made real in our souls. It's the entrance. The entrance of thy words giveth light. Isn't this what the Lord Jesus Christ himself makes so plain? There in Luke 17, when the scribes and the Pharisees come and they want to know about the coming of the kingdom of God, but they're looking for something. But Christ says, look, it doesn't come with observation, it doesn't come with outward show, it's no good saying, lo, it's here, or lo, it's there. No, Christ says, the kingdom of God is within you. His kingdom is not of this world, it's a spiritual kingdom. It is that comes into the souls of sinners. And now we have to examine ourselves and prove ourselves and know ourselves, and can we say that we've known and experience something of that, the entrance of the Word of God into our souls. When the Apostle writes to the Thessalonians, those lovely epistles, those two epistles to the Thessalonians, and we see there how tender Paul is. He's like a father, he's like a nursing mother. He's concerned for them. They're very tender epistles, those two epistles to the Thessalonians. But what does Paul say when he writes in the opening chapter of the first epistle? He reminds them of the coming of the gospel to them. Our gospel came not unto you in word only, he says. Oh, it comes in word. As I've just said, this is how God has revealed himself. This is the special revelation that God has given us in Holy Scripture. It's verbal, but it's not just in words. As those Thessalonians proved, our gospel came not unto you in word only, but in power, he says, and in the Holy Ghost, and in much assurance. That's how God's word has to come to us. It has to come, as it were, and take possession of our hearts. To change the figure, it then becomes meat and drink to the soul, does it not? Again, when Paul writes to the church at Rome, in Romans 6:17, he speaks of that form of doctrine which was delivered here, speaking of the ministry that he had exercised, the truth that had come to them, that form of doctrine, he says, that was delivered you. But it's interesting, I do find this at times quite instructive to look at the margin, because sometimes we have an alternative reading in the margin. Sometimes the marginal reading helps us best to understand exactly what the apostle, whoever he's writing, is really saying. And there in Romans 6:17, the margin says, that form of doctrine whereto ye were delivered. Oh yes, it was delivered to them when Paul and the others are preaching, but as it is delivered to them, so they are also delivered over to that gospel, to that doctrine, that form of doctrine whereto ye were delivered. Now, the interesting thing is that word form, and it's the key word in that text, that form of doctrine, that form of doctrine which was delivered you, that form of doctrine whereto ye were delivered. Now, the word form, it's the word for type, it's the word tupos. And normally it is translated, simply transliterated, it becomes type. That type of doctrine. But what are we to understand by the word type there? Well, it's speaking of a pattern. And it's helpful sometimes to use the illustration. We can think of a foundry, we can think of those men who are working in the pattern shop, and they make the patterns out of fine sand oftentimes, and then they take the molten metal and they pour it into that pattern, and the shape that has been formed in the fine sand, all the molten metal fills that shape, and so you have that that is to be produced. It's the reproduction of what is there in the pattern. And that's how it is with the word of God. Our souls, as it were, have to be poured into that pattern. And what is that pattern? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so ultimately, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. When God's word comes, remember that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is the word of God. Oh yes, we have the word in Holy Scripture, but we also have the word incarnate. You know the language there at the beginning of John chapter 1 concerning Christ. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him. Without him was not anything made that was made. Clearly John is declaring the deity. The Lord Jesus Christ is God. He is the eternal Son of God. Now the Word was made flesh, he says, and we beheld his glory. What was his glory? The glory as of the only begotten. He is the only begotten of the Father, the only begotten Son, full of grace and truth. He is that Word. And what is to happen? Why, when the Word of God comes to us, when Christ comes to us, it's not just us receiving Christ, but it's us being formed and fashioned after the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Oh, how we need the entrance of that Word of God, that Word to come to us. and to take hold of us, and to cry, and for Christ to be formed in us. This is that the psalmist is speaking of then here in our text. It's the entrance of the Word. We have it objectively in Holy Scripture, but it is also to be subjective. We're to be receiving it. We're to be formed and fashioned after it. Now, in the third place this morning, what is the effect? What is the effect of this light? Well, we have parallel statements, as is so often the case in these verses, in the Psalms. We have the same truth declared in each part of the verse. And so the second clause often will throw further light upon the first clause. The clauses interpret one another. The entrance of thy word giveth light. What is it for it to give light? It giveth understanding unto the simple. Or the entrance of the word brings with it an understanding. And what is that understanding? Well, we have to come to an understanding with regards to two things, with regards to ourselves, and then also with regards to Him who is the only Saviour of sinners. The entrance of thy word giveth light. It's the sight of self. In thy light, we read in another psalm, in thy light shall we see light. Nor are we those who desire that we might know the effect of that light. To be shown what we are, to see ourselves in all the fullness of that light of the gospel. Remember how James speaks of that man who beholds himself in the glass, as it were, in the looking mirror. And then he goes his way and forgets what manner of man he was. We want a different spirit to that. Doesn't John tell us there in those opening verses of the gospel that bears his name, the light shineth in the darkness. He says, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. What does that mean? Here is the light and it shines. We think of our own souls, what are we by nature? We're those who are in darkness, having the understanding darkened. In the language of Ephesians 4, having the understanding darkened, alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in us, because of the blindness of our hearts. The light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehendeth it not. It's interesting, it's the same word, comprehendeth there, that is used in Philippians chapter 3, where it's rendered apprehend. Remember how in that third chapter of Philippians Paul speaks of being apprehended of the Lord Jesus Christ. The basic meaning of the word is to seize, to lay hold. And that helps us really when we consider what is being said back in John 1:5. The light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness apprehendeth it not. He's not able to seize it or to lay hold of it. Know that light has to come and lay hold of us. And that's what it does. All things that are reproved are made manifest by light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is the light. Well, we cannot see that or overcome that. When God comes by his Spirit in his word, and when God comes in all that convincing and convicting power, then we're made to see what we are. Then we're not like that man in James, who sees himself and goes his way and forgets what manner of man he is. No, then the Lord is dealing with us. We have an understanding then. of just what we are and where we are. If we change the figure, remember what we have in Hebrews 4, where God's word is likened unto that two-edged sword that pierces. The word of God, quick and powerful, sharper than the two-edged sword, piercing to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow, a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's a different figure, but it's the same truth. When God's word enters, when God's word comes to us, does it not trouble us? Does it not bring conviction? Do we not see what we are? If the Bible is truly a revelation of God, and that's what it is, God is revealing himself here in Holy Scripture, not just his majesty and his glory as we see in creation, not just his faithfulness, his truthfulness as we see in his works of providence, but in Scripture, how God is revealing himself as that one who is holy and righteous and just, but also gracious and good and merciful and kind and compassionate. Oh, what a revelation we have. We see in Holy Scripture God. And we see something of the wonder of all that God is. And man, of course, initially made in God's image, created after God's likeness. And oh, when we look into this word, what do we see? We see how that image of God in us has been so defaced. We see how we have fallen short of the glory of God. What does God's word do? It shows us ourselves. The entrance of thy word gives us light. It gives us an understanding. We're such simple souls. We don't understand anything. The light shineth in the darkness, but the darkness cannot comprehend it. Oh, this is what God does then when he comes. There's that sight of self. But there's also this, when we come to Holy Scripture, there's that revelation of the Saviour, there's that sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does he say? I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. It's the Lord Jesus, you see, that gives light. The entrance of thy words giveth light. As I said, it's the Lord Jesus who is that one who is the Word of God. Where God has spoken in these last times. And how has God spoken in these last times? He has spoken by his Son. There is the fullness of the revelation of God, as we see in the opening words of the Epistle to the Hebrews. At sundry times, in diverse manner, he spake in time passed unto the fathers by the prophets, those holy men of God who spake as they were moved by the Spirit of God. But now he has spoken unto us by his Son. The brightness of his image, or the brightness of his glory, the express image of his person. It's the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ that ultimately we're to be seeking after and desiring that we might behold him, but behold him not only in Holy Scripture, but know what it is for that revelation of Christ to enter into our very soul. Oh, remember the language of the apostle there in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6. He speaks of God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. And it was at the beginning God said, let there be light, and there was light. In that great work of creation. But what of when God comes to do a work in the soul of the sinner? That new creation. God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, says Paul, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Oh, what a light is this. What is it marked by? Simplicity and humility. It giveth understanding unto the simple. These simple ones, these simple souls, how they feel what they are, their ignorance and their sin. Oh, how they grieve over these things. They need the Lord Himself to teach them. Is that how we come with that meekness of spirit? We want the Lord to be our teacher. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths, says David in the psalm. And that promise, the secret of the Lord, it is with them that fear him. He will show them his covenant. Oh, we need the Lord to be our teacher. We need the Lord himself to come and show us these things. Oh, the light is to be seen then in the Lord Jesus Christ when he declares himself to be that one who is the light. I am the light of the world. Those I am statements, it's but one of those many statements that we have in John's Gospel. It's the Lord to come and to reveal himself, to make himself known, to make himself real to us. Why we read those words at the end of the 97th Psalm, light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. Or that that might be for us, that that might be our portion, that light being sown, that light entering into our very souls, the entrance of thy words giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple. To come then with all that simplicity of mind, all that singleness of mind, to be those who would desire unto God to be guileless, to be taught of him, to receive from him that revelation, to be made to see what we are, where we are. But more than that, to be those who are shown that in Christ there is all that fullness, all that blessing of salvation. Oh, the Lord grant them that our coming under his word might have such a blessed effect upon us. The Lord bless his word to us.